Now we have a wonderful chapter before us, the theme of which, of course, is faith. And this is one thing that is absolutely essential in the Christian life, as you know, because verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'd like to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of faith, and it's quite evident by his answers to Satan when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He answered them three times. He answered them with the Word of God. And of course, faith is always built on the Word of God. So he lived by faith. He did not live by sight. The just shall live by faith. Would you turn, please, to that chapter and then just glance up at the last verse of the 10th chapter, because it ties in very well. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And so faith is involved because it says, "But of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Father, we ask thee just to bless thy word to us, and open it up to us by thy Holy Spirit, that these things might be made real to us, that we might be able to apply them to our very lives, even at this moment, and as we face the future. We seek it that we might please thee, and realize that thou art a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. We just seek this in the name of thy Holy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in verse 1, in the latter part of the last chapter, it says that the just shall live by faith, one of the verses. Let's see, it must be verse 38 says, "But now the just shall live by faith." And verse 1 of chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The substance or the assurance of things hoped for is faith. Now what he's saying is a very simple thing, and it's couched in these words. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now as soon as one says substance, he has something that he can hold, lay hold of, and touch and feel. And I think of it in terms of this pen. The substance of this pen is metal and plastic and some ink of some sort. And I hold it in my hand, and when I hold the substance, I have the very thing. When I hold the substance of the pen, I have the pen. Now the Lord says here, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the things that I desire. If I have faith in regard to it, I have that thing," is what he says. He says it's the very substance of it. If you have the faith, then you actually have the thing. Now in Matthew, and I'll just read the verse for you to save you turning, we have an example of this very thing in our large life and his teaching others concerning it. He was in the Mount of Transfiguration, and when he came down, there was a crowd gathered at the foot of the mountain, and a man brought his son to the Lord, and he said, would you cast out this demon? He said, I came to your disciples, and they couldn't cast it out. And he said, it carries, cast them to the fire, and cast them into water, and seeks to destroy the boy. And so the Lord said, bring him unto me, and he cast out this demon. And then came his disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. The Revised Version says, little faith. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Alright, now what he's saying is simply that if we have faith, we can do anything, is what he's saying. And he chooses something that would seem impossible to a man, to say to a mountain that was standing there, remove to another place, and the mountain would get up and move. We say that's impossible. But the Lord said if we had the grain as a mustard seed, now it doesn't say the size of it, I'm not quite sure exactly what he means, but he says the faith as a grain of mustard seed, and I assume he means a little faith, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence, and it'll do it. Which says then to me that I don't have much faith. Or at least if it's available to me, I don't exercise it. Because as yet, I've never removed the mountain. And yet the Lord holds this up and he says, this is an example of faith. And God says here in 11:1, now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. And the things that we hope for is the things that we hope to be seen. The purpose for which we would believe is the things that we would hope for. And not only that, it's the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen, the very proving of the things that aren't seen. If I have faith, I have what I'm after, is what he's saying. Okay? Now, this is a definition of faith, and it's an excellent definition because it says so much more than an ordinary definition would say. We would say faith is to believe, or something like this. But God says, no. Faith is so real and so workable that if you have it, you have what you hope for. Okay, now we have the concept of what is before us. Now, in the next verse, we have the thing that shows us the desirability of faith. And those who follow are the elders, those ancient ones who have gone before us, where it says, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, it doesn't mean that they obtained a good report of men, because they didn't. Those who walk by faith obtained sometimes a very evil report of men because they hated what they believed and they hated what they held to and they hated what they said. But they obtained a good report from God, a good witness from God. God looked down upon them and he said he was pleased with them. And he takes a whole chapter to list their victories by faith. And so they obtained a good report for it, by it, and we can too. So faith is not only presented to us in the definition as to what it is from God's viewpoint, but he also says it's something to be desired. It's something that is absolutely necessary if we're going to please God. So we look then and we see, one, faith is defined. Secondly, faith is desirable. Now we say, where does faith come from? Is it something that is native to man? I'd like to make this statement. I've made it before, but I'd like to make it again. That the Bible never speaks about placing our faith in men or uses the term in placing faith in anything save in his word. He never says, vain is he that puts his faith in men. He never says, you have put your faith in men and not in God. He never uses the term in that way. He always uses faith in respect to something that he has said. He will say, vain is he that trusteth in men, and he makes a distinction in the use of words. And so whenever God speaks about faith, He speaks about it in relationship to himself and something that he has said. Now, we don't think of it like this. We say, I have faith and I sit in a chair and the chair holds me. And he uses illustrations like this. But actually, technically, God only uses it in regard to himself. And so faith, then, is something that is Godward, and where does it come from? Turn to Galatians, please, the 5th chapter, and we'll just go through these things that are not new particularly, but we might sum up the subject of faith by this method and examine ourselves and apply it to ourselves and thus profit by it. Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. An unsaved person cannot have faith, then, unless it's imputed to him somehow and given to him. And a Christian cannot have faith unless God gives it to him. We just can't go around saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, and truly believe. There has to be the action of the Spirit of God in the Christian's life, because the fruit of the Spirit is faith. This means, then, to be yielded to God would be to produce the fruit, his fruit, the fruit of faith. If I am to believe God, the Spirit of God has to act through me so that I can believe God, because faith is not native to me. It's not native to unsaved people. Faith is something that God must give if the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And it says definitely it is. Now, do all men have it? Turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, please, and look at a verse that might be of interest to you. 2 Thessalonians, it's the 3rd chapter. In verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. They don't have the faith of God. All men don't have. So it must be given. Can we get it? Yes, we can get it. The Spirit of God uses one method, Romans, the 10th chapter, and we'll see how we can get it. And I think that this perhaps is one of the most important verses we'll look at tonight. 10:17, familiar to us, but so very important. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Persons are born again by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, according to John 3 and other passages. And God, by His Spirit, uses His Word. Now, God doesn't act in giving us faith without giving us something to place our faith in. And so He says, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice it's hearing the Word of God. Now, I'd like to stress hearing the Word of God, because the important thing is to realize the speaker. In Titus, the 1st chapter, in the 2nd verse, it says, speaks of God who cannot lie. So therefore, when God makes a statement, it is truth. And since it is truth, then I can put my faith in it, and it won't let down. It won't fail. Me. It won't be something in which I'll be disappointed, because the God who cannot lie has said something, and I put my faith in the Word of God, and I stress the Word God. Now, we can put our faith in the Word of men, and if the man has not the correct sort of character, he'll let us down. He'll say, I'll be in such and such a place at 8:10. And you wait till 8:30, and he's still not there. And we placed our trust in that man, but the man's character broke down, and consequently he wasn't there. But here we have the living God, and the Word of God comes to us, and we say, is the veracity of his character steadfast? Is he true? Would he lie? Would he deceive? No, he wouldn't deceive. He wouldn't lie. God who cannot lie. So I place my faith in the word of God. Now secondly, it says, by the hearing of the word of God. The word of God. That which God has actually uttered. Now this is of the utmost importance too. That we know that God has said it. That we know God has made a statement of fact. He has said very clearly a certain statement. And I say, I believe literally the words of that statement. It's not what I think he might have said, because that won't hold. He doesn't say that we place our faith in what we think he has said. It's not a question of what I would like him to say, but it is literally what did he say. It's not what I mistakenly think he has said, but what has he actually said. Now this is of the utmost importance, especially in our day. Because in the latter days, Satan is to send forth deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And Satan is so clever, and he's so subtle, and he's so wise that he can speak a 99% to 97% truth, and it'll be a lie. Because God hasn't actually said that. He almost said that. But he didn't say that. And so when we refer to the Word of God and say, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, the literal, spoken Word of God that the Spirit of God has uttered, and we believe that, this is faith. Now, nothing more is faith, nothing less is faith, than believing exactly what God has said. Now this gives something very, very solid then for us to believe, doesn't it? It's not the doctrines of the church. It's not the doctrinal statement of some ecclesiast who has said something about God's Word. It's not some creed. It's literally, what has God said? And that I'm to believe. Now this pinpoints it. Because what has he said? This is why it's so very important for us to know the Word of God. God gives no man an excuse for not knowing the Word of God. He doesn't say to any man, look, you're not a clergyman, therefore I don't hold you responsible. He doesn't say such a thing. He doesn't say to any child who can read, I do not hold you responsible because you're a child. Because he has written no books for children in the Bible. He doesn't say, you're not a man of intellect, therefore I cannot expect you to really get into the Word of God and know what it says. Because he has written no book that is especially designed for those who have minds that aren't intellectual. In the usual sense of the word. Rather, he has written his word, and because it is his word, a child can pick it up. And as that child reads, the Spirit of God can so enlighten that child's mind that he literally understands what is being said. And for that man who is not a studious sort of person, the Spirit of God can take that precious word of his, and because it's not a matter of intellect, he can take that word and unfold it so that individual can be great in the mind of God and under the hand of God and be tremendously used because God has revealed his word to him. And this is what we have to realize, that God's word is for every man and every one of us is responsible for what's in it. Now, this is held in secular things. I can remember well in the army. That there was absolutely no excuse accepted for not knowing what was on the bulletin board at any given moment. And you might have what you considered a legitimate excuse, but it was not acceptable. You had to know. Now, God expects us to know what is in His Word and to live by that Word. And the just shall live by faith. He excuses us not. And He makes us to be men and women, doesn't He? You know what I like about our God? That He expects things of us. Under His hand, He expects things of us. He tells us what to do. He tells us what we should not do. And He doesn't pussyfoot around about it. He comes right out and says, this is the way to live. This is the way I don't want you to live. This is sin. This is righteousness. This I will have you to do. And He leaves us without excuse. Because He says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, in that He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Is there an excuse? There is none. And so He wants us to face it, and He wants us to know His Word, and know what it says, that we might know how to live. And He says, I'll give you that faith as you read that Word and hear it indeed. Now, faith is defined for us. It's desirable, and God says, this is the way to have it. It's the fruit of the Spirit, but He says, by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And He makes it so very simple. I read the Word of God. I believe it. And He says, that is faith. I laid hold of something very concrete. It's not nebulous. It's not mystical. It's not something that is peculiar to individuals with some type of rare character. But rather, God says that it cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, in our young people's meeting on Wednesday night, our brother Russell has been speaking to us about Elijah, and I would like to just use this briefly for an example. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. And I'd like you to see something that has impressed me every time I read it. I'm impressed with it tremendously because it's such a good example of this very thing of which we've been speaking. You will recall the story in which Elijah calls together the 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of another goddess and says, now we will test Baal's ability. You will build an altar and offer a bullock on it without putting any fire under it. You will call on your God. He will answer from heaven or wherever your God is. And if He answers with fire and consumes the bullock, we'll know that your God is true. However, if I call on the Lord God Jehovah and He answers with fire from heaven, we'll know that He is true. And the people said, well done. We accept that. So the prophets of Baal proceed to build their altar and put out their bullock and began in the morning to call. And they called into noon. And then they became desperate under Elijah's chiding when he made fun of them. And they jumped on top of the altar and began to cut themselves with knives and with swords until the blood gushed out in their zeal and frenzy that their God might call on them. And they called and called all afternoon. And nothing happened. And toward the evening, as the evening sacrifice was to be offered, as was the Jews' custom, under God's good hand and His direction, Elijah proceeds to cut up a bullock. He builds an altar of 12 stones and restores that altar and places the bullock on top of it. He has the men to dig a trench about, and then he says, now pour water on it. And they poured it on, and he says, pour some more until the actual trench was filled with water. And the altar and the bullock was absolutely soaking with water. And in verse 35 of chapter 18, you'll catch the story. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now notice the brevity of his prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now notice back, if you will, verse 36. And the secret of the whole thing, of Elijah's tremendous faith, we say, what a man of faith. 400 men, actually more than that, there are 850 men there, but 400 men of Baal, prophets, working to call on their God, and think of the commotion and the impression that 400 men would make in their service before their God. And here's one man. And we say, what faith? What faith? To think that he could actually call down fire from heaven, that he would provoke the sacrifice to be even a greater sacrifice by pouring water on it and filling up the trench about it. To think that he would call on God and expect him to answer. What a man, we'd say, of faith. And the whole answer is found in that verse. The center part of the verse, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Isn't that simple? God told him, do this. So he does it. He believed the word. There was, faith was there, but what was it? It was faith in the living God, in his word. He'd made an exact statement. And Elijah says, I believe it. So he calls on God, and it happened. This is the secret. This is what faith is. This is faith displayed. This is faith illustrated. Now go back to Hebrews, the third chapter, if you will, please. Now the third verse says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I'll read it to you again. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hold your finger there and turn to Psalm 119, please. And notice these lovely verses. Psalm 119, and beginning with 97. David, by the Spirit of God, exclaims, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And this is the secret of real Christian success, to have the Word of God hidden in our hearts and think it and think it and think it. The 98th verse. Through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. Now this is something that applies spiritually. You see, Satan is wise. The word demon means knowing one. And they're wise. They're wiser than we. They're a higher order of creation than human beings. They're angels. They're fallen angels. But God hasn't taken away their abilities, nor their intellect. He removed them from their position, but he didn't take anything else from them. And so they're greater beings than we are. And they're consequently more intelligent and more knowing than we are. Not only that, they've existed amongst men for some 6,000 years, so they know men better than we know men. And yet, here it says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies. What enlightens our minds above the intelligence of the demon host? The word of God. His word keeps us. His word directs us. Satan can't fool us if we consider the word of God and weigh what Satan says against the word of God. Make these stones into bread, says Satan. The Lord says, it is written, man shall not but live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see the wisdom? And so the wisdom of God is hidden in His word. And as we get into that word, He makes us wiser than our enemies, whoever they are. And then David says, by the Spirit of God, for they are ever before me, are with me. And so it is true with Satan and his host. 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And he's talking about teachers who have no regard for God, of course. He says that he has more understanding than them because of the word of God. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients and the old ones. Those who have had experience, those who have walked through life because I keep thy precepts. We're wiser than they. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgment, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Now go back to Hebrews, the third verse of the 11th chapter, and notice. Through faith we understand. David says, by the Spirit of God, that I understand more than my teachers, more than the ancients. Here we have a true faith. We understand that the worlds or the ages were formed by the Word of God. Now, speculation is at its height today as to how the world came into existence, how things became into being. And God says, you can understand by faith. And what does God say? God says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator, and He spake and it was done. It's that simple. God spake and it was done. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He called the ages into existence, and He called the worlds into existence. Go to Hebrews 1 just as a confirmation of these statements. Notice verse 2 of Hebrews 1. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the ages. This is time. Now look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. This is material things. This is matter. And in either case He made both. In eternity there was no time, there was no such measurement of duration. But when Christ spoke, time was ordained. He placed limitations on duration and said, this is time. And He created the ages. But He also made the world. And He also made the heavens. And so we understand them. And how do I understand? God says so. That's all. By faith I understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And it's very simple then. I understand. Now, will I ever be let down? No. Because the God who cannot lie has said simply that He does. Now this is faith. And by faith we understand. Now go back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and notice, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do not appear. There wasn't some sort of a chemical action in a great vast ocean that was struck by lightning. And because of a certain chemical setup, compounds were formed from which life came. It says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You couldn't see what from what they were made, for the simple reason that God spake and it was done. And you can't see a word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the things that do appear were not made from things that can be seen. Now isn't this simple and wonderful actually? And faith reaches out and says, well, God has said it. Therefore I believe. There's no problem with me. I don't have to wonder whether it was theistic evolution or evolution or what have you. God said that He did it. And I believe. Now I have more. But I'm afraid that if I take the next one, then I'll reach into too much to do justice. So let's just briefly look at it once again. The definition of faith in verse 1. By it, we can obtain a good report. We can have faith as the fruit of the Spirit, as we believe the Word of God. And by faith, we understand things. That makes us wiser than our teachers, and wiser than our enemies, and wiser than the ancients. May we pray.